right? That's our spirit. Our soul is our mind, our will, and emotions. We're made up of three parts, right? So the flesh is the flesh. So that's the natural part of the person. When you're born in the natural, it's flesh. And that word translate, or the Hebrew word is sunikos. Anybody heard that before? Sunikos. And it means this. It means unspiritual. It means living in the domain of the five senses, concerned with this life only. So when you're witnessing to someone, when you're born in the flesh without Jesus, I'm only concerned about this life. I'm only concerned how I'm going to pay the bills, how I'm going to provide for my family, right? I'm only concerned about my children. I'm concerned and worried. That's all I have is the five senses to move on. That's the flesh. But when you are born again into the, remember the Ruach breath of God, when God breathes back his spirit into us when we're born again, now I don't walk in the flesh, but now I walk in the spirit. Right? And that spirit, as we learned last week, is a current of air. It's the breath of God. So when you give your life to Jesus, when someone you're leading to Jesus Christ, in that moment that they make a confession of salvation, they are going from the flesh, the carnal behavior, right? The former lifestyle, the destructive patterns. When they're getting born again, you have to show them you're going from that destructive life. Now you're stepping into the spirit, and the Ruach breath of God is breathing back into you again. So what used to run me by my flesh, now I have the spirit, and the spirit in me is the part that is capable of responding to God. So my flesh cannot respond to God, right? What responds to God in spiritual realm? Our spirit. So as believers, you have the spirit in you. So when they make that born-again experience, now they've got the spirit in them. So now that God is in them, what happens? Now they are capable of responding to God, because God identifies that that's my son and that's my daughter. This is a place where we as believers start rejoicing, because the process of restoration has begun in the heart of that person that just gave their life to Jesus. And that's why it's essential, the word go, we've talked about this from week one, is what? To stay on the course that I've been assigned to. Something like that anyway. Forget the exact definition. But what? When I go, I'm going to stay with that person, and I'm excited because God has begun the transformation process in their heart. And they're going to begin to understand. They're going to begin to respond to the things of God. They're going to begin to hear the voice of God. Where before they couldn't hear, now they're going to be able to hear God's conviction. The Bible says that same spirit does what? Convicts them of sin. Last week I gave you a whole list of what the Holy Spirit does, but he draws us to Christ. He convicts us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, amen? So now they've become born again, and now they're walking in the spirit and not in the flesh. And that's why as believers, we have the ability to overcome every temptation, every sin, every patterns of our, maybe the forefathers of the forefathers. I am not bound to the pattern of the world or how my family used to behave. I am renewed by the Spirit of the Lord, and he is changing me and he is transforming me. Why? Because I used to be born of the flesh, my natural, but now I'm born of the Spirit. So when you walk in life, you don't walk in how you think and how you feel, but you walk as men and as women of God, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and that you have a seasoned word in your mouth, that your feet, everywhere they go, they tread, you shall prosper and be blessed and have favor. That when you walk into your office, when you walk into the grocery store, when you're getting your car washed or getting money out of the ATM, wherever you are, the presence of the Lord is there. And it's in one moment you're in the flesh, but because you are really a spirit being, you can turn around and discern somebody next to you that needs the love of God delivered to them, that needs signs and wonders. We've been learning that signs and wonders follow the believer. So you're going to be able to discern. You're going to lay hands on them. You're going to pray for them. Why? Because I don't identify by the flesh. I am a spirit being. God says he is not a respecter of persons. He's not. So the blessings that you see someone else walk into, or the testimonies how they prayed for someone. I've been seeing some of your Facebook posts. It's been such a blessing because you guys are getting courageous and you're praying. That is not just to one person. It's who chooses to walk in that realm. God's not a respecter of persons. You've got a gift and a calling in you. You have a word in you. You have healing in your hands. Every one of you in this room has something to give away. And we need to give it away, amen? We have to give it away. And then the Spirit refills us as we give it away. All right, let's go to verse 7. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know the wind is gone, but I don't know where it's coming from. It's called faith, right? Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? He still wasn't getting it, was he? Even though he was hungering and he was desiring truth, he still wasn't fully understanding. Verse 10, Jesus is so cool. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? He's like, you're the educated one. You've been trained in theology and you don't understand spiritual things. Verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven, prophesying. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. All we have to do as believers is lift up the name of Jesus. You don't have to know all theology. And what good did that do Nicodemus? He knew all the law. He was trained, but he still didn't understand what? Spiritual things, because he was still walking in the flesh. You are spirit beings, amen? And you have that revelation. So let's see. So if Jesus is lifted up, as you begin to declare Jesus, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is life in the name of Jesus. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. Jesus is the name above every name, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, amen? That's the name of Jesus. You don't have to try to convince people of the power of that name. There is power in that name when you speak that name. We've got to get out of this convincing mode that I've got to try to prove to you. No, let the Holy Spirit work in their hearts, but lift up the name of Jesus. Get away from doctrinal issues. Get away from arguments of theology and philosophy and opinions, because none of that matters at the end of the day. Somebody will always find something to disagree with you with. But one thing I will never argue with you with is that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That Jesus is the great I am. That Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for me. And that Jesus is coming back again, and he's going to split that eastern sky open, and he's going to have King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his vestibule, and he's coming back for a church. You can never argue. You may say you have coffee shops in the church. Don't have coffee shops in the church. Anybody who saw my Facebook post know what I'm talking about. I never seen more people get angry because I said we don't need coffee shops in a church. I really didn't even say that. I had people unfriend me. I did. I'm like, over coffee. We are talking about Jesus. We are talking about the Holy Spirit. We are talking about a lost generation that is dying and going to hell. And we care for brewing coffee in the courtyard. Jesus didn't say, let the brewery draw them in. He said, let my Spirit lift up the name of Jesus, and I will build my church on that name. I love coffee. Y'all know me. I love all the fancy stuff. Let's do it. But at the end of the day, we have Jesus. A woman that's home and abused is not going to get up to church because we brew coffee in the courtyard. That's not going to get her out of bed. What's going to get her out of bed is you inviting her, saying, I'm going to bring you to the altar, and you're going to get healed, and your husband's going to get saved, and your marriage is going to be restored. That's what excites people for Jesus. And oh yeah, by the way, we get to sit out and have coffee afterwards, and I'm going to introduce you to my friends. Nothing wrong with that. But let's not get it twisted all up in here. Amen? Moses said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you look at, we're talking about the story of Nicodemus, how he is seeking to find truth. And look what it goes into, John 3:15, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, we see it stamped on foreheads at football games. We see it on banners, right, at sports arenas. But here it is in the center of the story of Nicodemus trying to find truth. It says, for God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave. Does that scripture bring more life to you now? This is what the world is looking for. They're not looking for the bells and whistles. They're looking for that unconditional love of God. The love that rescues them from hell. Not the love that makes them feel ooey gooey. That's wonderful, but the love that's going to restore their marriage, the love that's going to give them hope, the love that's going to break addictions, amen, the love that's going to break strongholds, that's the love of God. The love of God, that word love there means agape. It's unconditional. It's a love by choice. It's an act of a will. It's undeniable goodwill. God loves the world, period. Whoever you come across, and maybe you need to buy into this, that God has unconditional love. He loves you because he chose to love you. There's nothing that you could do or say or be for God to love you any more or any less. His love is ever bounding for you. His love is ever bounding for the world. The world needs to know that God loved us so much not to leave us where we're at. He loved us so much that he broke that barrier, remember, that separated us from God. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die. This is the message that we give them. God loved you so much that you must repent. That you must know, you must recognize that he was a savior that laid his life down for you. That all the sins of the world was upon his shoulders that day. All the shame, all the guilt, all the fear. Jesus did that for you. But he didn't stay there, amen? He resurrected and he rose. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. As you share this message, this is a message of life. The message alone is life. We don't have to get way out there. Just share the simple message of Jesus Christ and their hearts will begin to open. Verse 17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That word condemn means this, to judge, to criticize, to examine, to question, or selectively choose or make an opinion. You have to let the world know God didn't come to condemn you. God didn't come send his son to judge you of your sin. Maybe it's a prostitute. Maybe it's someone that has committed adultery. Maybe it's a precious woman that had an abortion. Maybe it's a sexual addiction. Whatever the world is going through, they have to understand God is not condemning them. God is not a judge with his gavel in heaven, bringing the law and slamming it down with guilt and condemnation. Through the cross, there was forgiveness of whatever they have gone through. And they have to understand that God isn't here to judge them. God's here to save them. Give them hope. Give them desires. That word save there, some of you might know this, but is the Greek word sozo. And it means to heal. Salvation isn't just eternity in heaven. That's the wonderful end resolve, amen? I'm so glad I'm going to go to heaven. But while I'm living here on earth, while your friends and your family are living here on earth, once they're born again, yes, they're sealed and they're going into eternity, but salvation is so much more. in about 3 or 4 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about the benefits of salvation. But tonight, that word sozo means to heal them. It means to cure them of their diseases, of their addictions. Amen? To keep safe and sound. That word saved means to rescue from danger or destruction or to deliver them. Do you see how full this word salvation is? Not only you're going to tell them, are you going to give your life to Jesus tonight? Because you're going to give your life to Jesus because I know your heart's being dealt with by the Holy Spirit, right? You use courageous faith like that. I know you're going to do this. Speak to their spirit's life. Say, but not only is God going to give you eternal life, but God's going to begin to heal you. God's going to begin to restore your family. God's going to give you joy back again. We're not saying that in religious rhetoric because it sounds good and makes people feel good. It is what that word means. You can have confidence when you are talking to someone that God will bring back restoration to them. Heal their brokenness. Heal their pain. Amen? And then let them be the bearers of now the gospel to go forth. That word sozo means to save from physical death by healing. It means to from spiritual death by forgiving its sin and its effects. How many know sin has an effect? Doesn't it? Our hearts, our flesh, it has an effect. But salvation, once you're saved, it begins to heal them. Spiritual death by forgiving their sin and its effects. Sozo in the primitive cultures is translated to give new life and to cause to have a new heart. The world needs a new heart, don't they? And they need new life, as do we. Verse 18 says this. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the truth that you share them. You have to tell them you're walking under condemnation. You're walking under right separation from God. You're walking under being judged and criticized because you have chosen not to believe in the only begotten Son of God. That's something you tell them. They have to have that responsibility. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So if they're standing in their own flesh, they're under the condemnation. But if they come to the light, bring that darkness, bring that shame, bring that fear to the light, now that word be done means God's going to accomplish it. He's going to produce great things. He's going to perform it. God's going to begin to work in their lives when they bring the darkness to the light. That's the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you stay back, you're choosing condemnation. But if you press into Jesus, if you take that shame and press into Jesus, God says that I will make it done in me. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the power of the cross. Maybe some of you are sitting here tonight. Whatever you've been going through, you are in Christ. You are not eliminated from sharing this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. They're over with. Everything you've struggled with, everything you've gone through is under the blood of Jesus. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are new. You have a new day. You have a new beginning. You have a new joy. You have a new hope. And you know what's so wonderful about the Lord? He says, my mercies are new every day. We've got to quit looking in the mirror of our past of disappointments. It's the past. It's the old nature. It's the old man. It's the fallible part of us. But you've got to begin to look in the image of who you are in Christ Jesus. You've got to begin to look in that mirror of faith and say that I am the righteousness of God and my past does not determine my future and who I am. You've got to quit looking past because God says, I don't even know what you're talking about. The Bible says that our sin, your friend's sins, have been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. They are remembered no more. And if we're constantly going to the Father with our sin, he doesn't understand because all he sees is his grace, his mercy, and his love. This is not only a message of hope to us, but it's a message to those that are still struggling around us that we're trying to bring into the fullness of Christ. Amen? All right, where were we at before I got all excited? I don't even know. I can't remember. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Amen. Yeah, we're a new creation. You're brand new. When you wake up tomorrow, no matter what you went through today, no matter what shortcoming you have, I have his grace that empowers me to overcome. Grace is not just the forgiveness of sin, which is awesome, but that grace is every day I have his grace to walk out who I am as a woman of God. Every day when you wake up tomorrow, you wake up with his grace to walk as a man of God, not identified by the past, but who the word of God says that you are today. I've always said this. I said this when I was a youth pastor. If I based what I did for God on how I feel about myself, I would do nothing for the Lord. Nothing. Because I really feel the emotion that I am a woman of God. I really feel like I can get up here and give a powerful word. There's times I've walked in here on a Wednesday night going, oh my God, I don't think I have anything to say, God. I don't think I have a word in my mouth at all. I feel so inadequate. I feel so insecure. But then I get up here and I step into the new creation of God in Christ Jesus. That I don't do what I do based on how I feel. I have to constantly every day remind myself that I am made in the image of Christ. And my identity is who I am according to the word of God, what God says that I am. And I can come up here, you know, boldly and courageously by faith because I know who I am in Christ, even though the part of Barb, the fleshy part, fails all the time. But I know who I am in the word of God, and I have to renew myself in that every day, amen? Same with you. Step into who you are. You are new. That old mold has to come off of you. How people have labeled you, your mistakes of the past, that is not who you are today. You are brand new in Jesus. Matthew 7:13. I want to get through this really quick. Matthew 7:13 says this. Enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only few find it. That road to come to Jesus is small. Why? Because it's not easy to lay your life down for Jesus. There is a cost to pay to give our life to Jesus Christ. Yeah, the debt was paid and I'm going to go to heaven. But how many know you had to lay down a lot of things in your flesh when you came to Christ? There is a small and narrow road. That's why we've got to not make it so easy for people and say, yes, Jesus made a way, but you have to be willing to lay your life down. There is a cost. Broad is the way and there's many that find it. Why? Because it's the come as you are message. How do you see God? How do you view God? There's many ways to God, whatever God that you serve. That's the easy way out. And that's why so many people find their way. But Jesus is saying there is a narrow way that you're going to have to walk through by faith and trust me. On the other side is eternal life. On the other side is the promised land. On the other side is healing and victory. But you're going to have to walk through that little narrow road by faith and trust God that on the other side there are better things for you. We can't paint this magical picture that all your problems are going to go away. No, you're going to have to be willing to lay your life down and trust the Lord to get through the other side. And on the other side are benefits that will blow your mind away if you will trust the Lord. There is a cost. The wide gate is not exclusive. All world religions are allowed to go down that road. And that's the scary part that our bishop's been talking about on Sunday mornings. The local churches, that we've got to be careful that we don't make that road so wide that we're not bringing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people visit our services, will they know they need to repent? Will we have altar calls that they have the opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of their life? Will they know that there's no other way to heaven? Yes, in this church they will. And whoever you come in contact, they will. Amen? Okay, so why is it difficult? One, because we are required to crucify our flesh. Galatians 2:20 says this. This is a powerful verse. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why the road is narrow. Amen? We're crucified with Christ. Romans 5, I'm going to get through this tonight really quick because Pastor Paul's coming next week and I don't want to have another Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 5. Verse 21, 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. If you remember last week, we had the first Adam that sinned, right? The second Adam, Jesus. One man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace abounds much more. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin because grace abounds? Do you see that narrow road? Should I keep sinning because I know that I'm walking in grace? What do you say? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He's saying if you're dead to sin, how can you live in sin any longer? Amen? All right. Why else is that road narrow? Because we got to walk by faith. We've got to endure trials with Christ-like patience. We have to live a lifestyle separated from the world. God offers salvation to everyone who accepts it, but they must be willing to lay their life down. The only way God was completely closed, the way to God was completely closed, and the sin was the roadblock. We all deserve to stay on the wide road that leads to destruction, but God loved us enough to provide the path to eternal life. Amen? All right, and I want to close with this. I want to show a picture of Nicodemus. And the reason why I wanted to close with this, some of them might look familiar to some of us who have done those plays, but this is a picture of the depiction of what Nicodemus may have looked like. And I want to show you that I showed you earlier in the beginning in John 3:2, where, remember, he said, I believe you are God, the message of the truth. So that was the step that Nicodemus began to take towards coming into the fullness of God. But he was kind of still living under the wire. This is what I'm saying. When we minister to people, there's a process that we need to allow them to come into the fullness. And at some point, the Holy Spirit will draw them in, right? So in John chapter 12, let's see, verse 42 and 46. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 12, 42 and 46, it says this. Nevertheless, this is talking about the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. It says this. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. So we're looking at the Sanhedrin and the rulers believed in him, Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. So here is a bunch of undercover Christians, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were fearful when they made their stand, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Why are we afraid to be courageous in our faith? Because we're afraid of man. People that you leave to Jesus, they may have a difficult time coming out of their faith. It's okay. Give them time, because they will. Verse 44, then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So we see that these Sanhedrins that love the Lord were hiding out, right? Now I want you to go to John chapter, let's see, what's number two? 12, verse 32. Wait, excuse me. John 19, verse 38. John 19, 38. Fast forwarding again in Nicodemus's life. So we see at the beginning, Nicodemus came under the wire, said, I believe you are the Messiah, but I'm afraid I'm going to lose my position. I'm afraid of men. I don't know if I want the praises of God or rather the praises of men. Now, in John chapter, I think it's 7, it talks about Nicodemus actually stood before Herod and protected Jesus and said, well, shouldn't he have a trial before he's accused? So we see a little bit more standing for Jesus. Now, in John chapter 19, verse 38, it says this. After this is the death of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. Now, how bold was this of Joseph? Joseph was also of the Sanhedrin. He was also afraid to share his faith. But now, when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, what began to happen? He began to draw all men unto him. So you see in this story, Joseph, who was afraid of his faith, and it continues to go on, so he came and took the body of Jesus and Nicodemus. So at the very end of Jesus' life, when he was lifted up, Nicodemus and Joseph could stand courageously in their love and belief that he was the Son of God. Two men that were hiding out, and we see the process that they were getting closer. And it says, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing the mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And he helped embalm the body of Jesus. So what do we see here? We see a process of someone that is surrendering their life to Jesus. As you're winning them to the Lord, they will find more truth. And they will come into fullness more and more as you disciple them. As you love them unconditionally. These two men said, I don't care. They still had a chance. I said Herod, I meant Pilate. Pilate, they still had a chance to be killed by Pilate. They were of the Sanhedrin. They were of the ones destroying the process of Jesus. But they finally said, I'm going to be courageous. I'm not going to be intimidated by Pilate. I'm going to stand up for what Jesus did for me. And they requested his body that they could take care of the body of Jesus Christ. And not only that, they use their money to make it happen. Amen? Number 7, we must share the message that they must be born again. Amen? All right, go ahead and stand to your feet. I felt like I was in fast motion on that one. I didn't want to break it up anymore. I love you guys so much. Go ahead and stand on up. In a few weeks in April, my brother is coming to our leadership meeting or